Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Good morning again. So if you're just joining us, we've been doing a series called Unity Life Skills for Uncertain Times. And, you know, I don't know if you remember any of the last lesson we did, which is a week before, and I talked about this idea of how when these experiences come up in our lives, we have to learn how to partner with those experiences. And we have a tendency a lot of times when, you know, good stuff comes up, then we're okay. But when challenging stuff comes up, we're like, nah, I don't want to partner with that, right? And so, you know, the true spiritual process is called the work, because it's a process that you have to constantly work through. And it just gets, as you begin to understand it, you really have to understand how to take these principles and apply them when stuff happens. Is everybody with me? You know, because, you heard me tell a story about, you know, my sister and brother and I grew up in martial arts, and people would take, you know, practice in the gym, but as soon as they stepped out in the street and somebody attacked them, they just scream and faint, you know, right? So, and that's what we do a lot of times when stuff happens in our lives, you know, we just scream and faint. Faint meaning we lose consciousness of the divine process that we have been working on, okay? So it's how do I remain centered and spiritual in the midst of what is happening? And so I'm going to start off with this reading from, it's called The Psychological Commentaries of the Teachings of Gurdjieff and Uspensky. And this is what he said, and again, I have to follow him. I changed the language because it was he and man, and I tried to make it a little bit more. So if I say we are our life, I don't want the English people standing up, which should have been lives. All right, you get me? So just follow me. So he starts out by saying, or they start out by saying, we are our life, okay? If we do not work on a day in our life, we cannot change our life. And if we say that we wish to work on our life and change it, but do not work on a day in our life, our work on ourself remains purely imaginary. Everybody follow me? All right. Goes on to say, we comfort ourselves with the imagination that we're going to work on our life, but actually never begin to work on a single day of our life. One's life is broken up into days. If we do not work on a day of our life by self-observation and by means of applying the spiritual work practically to what we observe, there's no starting point. We may say perhaps that we will start tomorrow. If we say I will start work on myself tomorrow, then we will never work on ourselves, for it is always tomorrow that we will work and never today. You know? And by work on ourselves, they're talking about taking these spiritual ideas that we're learning and really applying them to what is happening in our lives. You know, so as truth students, we profess to be spiritual beings on a journey of self-discovery, trying to discover our true self, okay? Now, this is not psychology where we're trying to understand the two dynamics of ourself. This is trying to get to the essence of our being. If you remember about 3 weeks ago, I was walked through a meditation where the meditation was, I am not this body, I am not even this mind. In other words, there is a consciousness, a higher consciousness behind that perception we have of ourselves. So as we look in the mirror in the morning, that's not all there is. There is much more to that that we need to get to. So, you know, and there's no greater journey you can be on than a spiritual journey. Everything else we strive to do in our lives pales in comparison to the work of discovering our true divine self. And because we profess to be on this journey to discovering our true self, the universe creates a multitude of opportunities for us to work on ourselves. Okay? Now, remember from the previous lesson, life is the teacher, and the experience is the lesson. So every time something comes up, you know, that thing that comes up, that's life saying, okay, this is what you need to work on next, all right? And that process really never ends, okay? And remember I said to you, too, you say, why am I going through this? It's because your own soul said, now you are ready for this. You have elevated to the place where you can deal with this particular thing that is happening. You know, and as the opening reading expresses, in order to achieve our goal, we must work on ourselves every day. Now, let me repeat. If a person does not work on a day of his life by self-observation and by means of applying the ideas of spiritual work practically to what he observes, there's no starting point. So observing is stuff comes up, and what's the practical application? Okay. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Boom, there's a moment for practical application. Somebody, you know, at work, you run into this difficulty, but boom, practical application of spiritual ideas. You follow me? So there's always that idea that's being presented to you. Now, challenging events arise, you know, whether it's personal, national, or global. It is our work to remain on the path and keep doing the work that is ours to do to discover the truth about ourselves. So everything that comes up is almost like, what is this trying to teach me? You know, it's a constant process of what is this trying to teach me? So that comes up as opposed to the part that comes up, the fear dynamic that comes up. You with me? So instead of the fear dynamic come up, you sort of just stay calm and peaceful and say, what is this really all about? And see, we always say that, what is this really all about? We're asking at a different level. We're asking what this really all about in terms of the transformation I need to go through in order to work through this dynamic that's in front of me. So again, the idea of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. You have to understand what that concept is saying is I'm going through this process. I have no fear because I know the Spirit is always with me. And that Spirit is a process that's constantly giving you these divine ideas, these little guidances. And it's always happening. You both be with me? So yes, always. No matter what's going on, there's a divine inspiration that comes in terms of how to respond. Typically what happens, the reason why we don't follow it is because the divine inspiration is usually different from the way we normally would respond. So we almost have to catch ourselves in order to let this other process work through us. So every day and every challenge to our spiritual self is a potential for a new starting point. Okay? Meaning when you think you have it spiritually together, a new day with new challenges gives you the opportunity to observe your response and whether or not you're able to apply spiritual ideas you've been working with. So a new day is always a new point. Everything is new. Okay, it's the next step. Okay, and if you cannot apply these ideas, this means it's a new starting point for you to work from. So you get it? Because I notice things in your life now where stuff comes up and yeah, you got it. I got this. Just spiritually smooth, right? Okay, right. And then you walk away bragging. Yeah, I could have yelled at him, but no, I was cool, right? Right. And so you get it at a point. All of us have it at a certain point. But when you hit that point where you couldn't kick in spiritually, that's a new starting point. That's what the whole process is about, okay? And the reason it's important for us to be to mindfully stay on the path. You get what I'm saying, right? Mindfully stay on the path is because we do not really know at the time of the event, circumstance, or situation what it is there to teach us and what a new awareness or understanding is trying to lead us to. So that's why you want to always stay on the path, because you don't know what this thing is trying to show you, this event, this situation, okay? Now, in a past lesson, we explored this idea of the picture frame concept. The idea being that if a large portrait, for example, had a very extravagant frame around it, the frame could become the focal point for the viewer. You know, like if you go to the museum and you see these big, you know, paintings that are on the wall, portraits, they have very ornate frames around them. So ornate sometimes that you pay more attention to the frame than you pay to the actual, you know, the picture itself. Now for us, the frame is our body and our personality, our way of being in the world. Okay, that's our frame. Basically, our frame is all the attributes of our ego, our persona, the mask that we show to the world. Okay. Meanwhile, the picture is our inner sense of who we believe we are, which often is quite different from the frame in which we stroll through life. Did everybody catch that? All right. Now, a good part of our work as true students is to see past the frame to the picture, to what is really going on within the person or within ourselves. And we work more on the frame than we do on the picture. I mean, marketing, which those who don't know, I teach marketing. Marketing is all about building up the frame. Because, you know, you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, oh, no. I can't step out looking like that. You know, but marketing told me to do this and do this and do this. And, okay, now I got the frame ready to step out. And everybody will pay attention to the frame and they'll just ignore the picture. Because a lot of times we don't want people to know the picture. We just want them to see the frame. All right, so oftentimes the way we act out or the way others act out towards us is actually the frame, the thing that gets our attention, while in actuality there is a cry for help or a cry for love, which is the picture or the emotional need that we usually miss. So when somebody's acting out, that's the frame. You get me? But the picture is inside. They're hurting. Like Zig Ziglar said, if somebody is nasty to you and trying to hurt you, it's because they themselves are hurting. Okay? So even a person's predicament can become how we frame a person, you know, the predicament they're in. We have had people who've stopped coming to church because they were struggling with catastrophic diseases, and they stopped coming to church because everybody would walk up to them and say, oh, how you doing, you know, and pitying them, you know what I'm saying? They were dealing with the predicament, which is the frame and not the person. Is everybody following me? Okay, so let me read. I've read this once before, but let me read it to you again. Imagine being at the bottom of a deep, dark hole, feeling hopeless that you will never be able to get out. When you look up the top of the hole, you see some of your friends and family looking down at you, offering words of support and encouragement. This is sympathy. They want to help you out of the pit you have found yourself in, but they can't because they're not in the hole, and they don't know even how to get out. If they were in the hole, they wouldn't be able to get out, okay? So they feel hopeless for you, thinking, how awful, poor old you. They have framed you in your predicament. You see what we do to each other? You know, and you know, we didn't know this before. That's what we were taught. If somebody's hurting, you go to them, oh, poor little old you. You know, that's just how we are, okay? Now, this may offer you some comfort, but not as much as the person who's standing in the hole right beside you. Because the person who is in the hole with you, he can see the world from your perspective. This is called empathy. However, to take it a step further, the difference is this person has been in the hole before, similar to this one, and knows how to get out. So she will communicate with you using different language from the sympathizer. Instead of saying, how awful, poor little of you, she will say, let me help you. That's a whole nother mindset. All right? Jesus, the leper comes to Jesus, or the blind comes to Jesus. Can you heal me? Yes, but can you? In other words, can you embrace what I'm trying to show you to come out of that situation, that predicament you see yourself in? So that's a whole powerful another way of looking at this. Now, the phrase, let me help you, comes from seeing the picture, the person, instead of the frame or predicament. Being able to see the person rather than the predicament can only occur when we consciously choose love over fear. Fear causes you to focus on the frame or the situation, while love directs your attention to the picture, the essence of the person. Miracles are a natural outcome of choosing love. Yeah. Remember, there's only two things, ways you can be. You're coming from fear, or you're coming from love. And I don't care what justification we come up with to why we have to act fearfully, it's still, in the main scheme of the universe, is irrelevant. Love is a choice, but love is not easy. None of this stuff I'm saying to you is easy. All right? Now, you've heard me explain in salesmanship class, we talked about the feel, felt, found technique. You've heard me say that before. I know how you feel because once I felt the same way, but I found where I found is the sharing of a solution that empowers a person to know also how to overcome this, whatever this may be. So so that's stepping down in the hole with the person. Okay, you go down into the hole because you say, okay, I can deal with this hole because I've been in this hole. I know how this works. All right? You can't stay up in the top of the hole and look down and say, this is how it works. Right? You have to enter into it with them. It's like people go for marriage counseling with a 28-year-old who just got her PhD or his PhD and never been married. But they're going to tell you from the textbook how to do this. Can't do that. Right? You have to bend in the hole. You're right? Okay? And it's similar to Jesus' statement. He says, I am in the world, but not of it. Meaning I have gone through what you are going through, but I am not there anymore. So I am here to help you see how to go through it. That's what he means by I'm in the world, but not of it. I'm no longer affected by this. But once I was. You know, his mother, what people don't get when they're reading the scripture is his mother Mary was the one who was grooming him. You know, the most obvious one is the wedding of Cana when he, you know, they said they ran out of wine. He said, you know, to Jesus, you know, they ran out of wine. He says, woman, what does that have to do with me? Send them down to Total Wines and get some more discount. Yeah. So what's important to understand is that Jesus was being groomed, okay? And during those 18 years, between 12 and 30, there's evidence that he was studying in India and in China. India, they have folk law, and in China, they have folk law, and there are monks, monasteries, that have writings of him being there, studying in India and studying in China. And then all of a sudden, he came to himself. He realized who he was. All right, and that's when he came back to be baptized by Jesus so he could enter into the ministry. All right? By John. Be baptized into the ministry. So you have to really understand the dynamics of this individual who Paul said it, that who has gone through all we have gone through, but yet, you know, came out and remembered his spirituality. And to jump to another statement similar to that, for those who are just visiting, I do a lot of reading with Paramahansa Yogananda, and especially if you want to ever look at his works, Paramahansa Yogananda did two thick volumes on the teachings of Jesus that the Bible scholars said is some of the best works ever done. So Paramahansa is a follower of the way of yoga, and he says, a yogi who perceives his real self as separate from his active senses and their objects. Can everybody understand that? Let me say it again. A yogi who perceives his real self as separate from his active senses and their objects never becomes attached to anything. See, sometimes we say, well, I'm good because I got money. Well, I'm good because I got a big house. I'm good because I got a great job. I'm good because, you know, and so what you're doing, all you're doing is saying, I'm good because of the things I'm attached to. But he's saying a true yogi is one who does not become enmeshed in the object of his senses. And by staying separated from that, he or she connects with their true self. He goes on to say, he is aware of the dream nature of the universe and watches it without being entangled in its complex but passing nature. How many things can you think of in your life that when they were happening, you were like, oh my God, am I going to ever get through this? And now you look back and go, what was that all about? All right? And as metaphysical Christians, it is our work to always remain vigilant, especially when things happen that seem completely out of the ordinary, because it usually means that there is a shift that is coming. So when something out of the ordinary happens, there's a shift that's coming, of which we have no idea what that shift is going to be. That's the thing that scares us. So the key is, how can I be in a space where I'm going to say something's getting ready to change and just be okay with it. And guys, let me tell you, when I put these things together, I'm putting them together because of something, the stuff I'm going through. You get what I'm saying? And I say, okay, so how does the spirit work in this dynamic that's happening now? And it's tough. It's tough to remain centered when tough things are happening in your life, right? And therefore, it's our work to maintain control of our mind, our emotions, and our imagination. Again, as Paramahansa Yogananda says, you may learn how to control, I love this, a mad elephant. You may learn how to shut the mouth of a bear and a tiger. Ride the lion and play with the cobra. I don't know if anybody ever watched any of the videos with Sanjguru, Indian guru, and they show him holding king cobras in his lap like they're kittens. And he said, if there was any fear in my mind, they would strike and I would be dead in 20 minutes. So he's learned how to tame wild animals. You get what I'm saying? But the key, he says, you may learn how to wander through the universe incognito. Make vassals of the gods. Be ever youthful. You may even learn how to walk on water and live in fire. But learning how to control your mind is better and much, much more difficult. That's that's powerful, okay? And we must remember that happiness, well-being, success are our spiritual birthright. They are our destiny. Everything else is a mind trick played on us by the ego to keep us from waking up to discover who we truly are. Okay? Now, in 1993, Tom Stupert produced a play called Arcadia, which was about past and present, order and disorder, certainty and uncertainty. And in the character Valentine, he said, it is the best possible time to be alive when almost everything you thought you knew is wrong. And from a book I'm reading on A Course in Miracles, and I love this, it says, it explains, A Course in Miracles is your buddy sitting next to you when the monster comes out on the screen of the movie of life. The Course elbows you and laughs and says to you, you know that's fake, right? But see, that's the thing that's so challenging for us. The whole world of quantum physics, quantum reality, quantum mechanics is saying that all this that we see, feel, and touch doesn't really exist. It all only exists because our consciousness is forming these dynamics, but if we took our mind away from it, they would no longer be. So in the same thing with things that are going on in our lives, they exist in our lives because we focus all of our energy, our whole being on it. If we could get to a place where we could just become still. Be still and what? Know that I am God. And when you reach that place, because you're no longer supporting it, it cannot survive. And we're not making light of the fact that in our country, in parts of the world, that they're in turmoil and pain, because that is a fact. Okay, but as Albert Einstein said, this experience may be an illusion, but it is a persistent one. And that's important to remember. So you're trying to apply these ideas. You say, I've been doing it. I've been praying. I've been keeping a positive mental attitude and on and on and on, but it just seems to keep going on. What is going on here? The illusion will persist until we get to a point where there's nothing of it left within us. And that takes work. A whole lot of work, okay? And if we want to change the illusion for the better, a radical departure from fear is required. And in our lives, there's nothing wrong or unspiritual about taking time to reflect on what you are experiencing and what you're feeling. We're not saying don't feel that you're, you know, this struggle you're going through, this pain you're feeling. We're not saying don't do that, okay? Because you have to recognize it at some point. I wish I could remember, Pan, that thing I wrote down last night, it was in Chicago Fire, where a young fireman was having a struggle because as a kid, his house caught on fire and he wouldn't hide in the closet and his entire family burned up and the fireman came and saved him. And so now he's a fireman and he has a tendency to have reactions based on what happened to him as a child. And his chief told him, and Pam helped me with this, told him that when you can admit to the pain, it creates a scar, and that scar becomes your armor to help you to go through the next situation. That's powerful, isn't it? Okay? So we're not saying don't admit to the fact that you are struggling with stuff that's going on in your life. Okay? find a prayer partner, somebody you can share it with. And a prayer partner is one who's not trying to tell you, oh, that's all right. That don't mean nothing. You know, person who really is there for you to listen as you are getting yourself to heal from whatever it is you're going through, okay? And after all, the methodology of the spiritual journey is self-observation. And in the process of self-observation, we do not condemn ourselves for what we are experiencing or what others are experiencing, okay? Self-observation, say it with me, without condemnation, okay? So the question for us as students of metaphysical truth is, are we going to use our teachings to get ourselves out of the hole and into the light? And every lesson we've heard, every moment we spent in prayer and meditation has been for the express purpose of strengthening us to remain centered in Christ consciousness no matter what we are experiencing. Okay? And throughout history, we've seen people, Viktor Frankl, I forgot the name of the book. Anybody remember his book? Anyway, he was in a Nazi concentration camp, Man's Search for Meaning. You know, right in the midst of a Nazi concentration camp. None of us can imagine how horrific that is. But he stayed centered in that, so much so that things were happening around him, but they barely almost never happened to him because he was totally disconnected from what was going on around him. So he could stay what? Centered, okay? Now, we must come to realize that we have been preparing for this moment, even though we have no idea that this moment was coming. That's the key, okay? And if you come in contact with someone who has an opposing view to yours, all right, remember what we learned from the Course in Miracles. The person you meet who opposes you becomes your savior when you choose to see the light in him and love her for who she is and not who you want that person to be. So the savior means that, you know, it happens to us all the time. You know, when you're in college or whatever, didn't you get together with other people and study? Okay, and work on projects and stuff, right? Okay. Well, it's the same thing here. You're in life, we are in life's classroom. And stuff happens, and if we're fortunate enough to have those people around us that we can study with, and sometimes the person you study with is the one who's getting on your last nerve. Right? Still, you have to ask yourself, okay, what is the lesson here? Okay? And what we're striving for in our lives is mastery. Right? Mastery. Again, you know, going back to movies, The Last Samurai, was it? When Tom Cruise was captured and taken into the Japanese village. And what he observed was every person spent every day mastering one particular thing, whether it was archery or a sword or the woman who was a master tea maker. That was her thing, all right? And he was in awe of how they spent so much time mastering what they do. And if you think about Peter Drucker, how many people know who Peter Drucker is? Wow, okay. Peter Drucker was kind of this century's leading guru on management theory. And he said, don't waste your time. You know, we always say, build up your weaknesses. He says, give your weaknesses to somebody else to do and spend time on that stuff which you are good at so you become a master. That makes sense, right? Okay? All right? So our work is always to remain. Let me just say this. So the key again is we want to become masters. Not, what's the opposite of master? Victim. We don't want to be victims, okay? We want to become masters. The ego makes a lousy master, but an extraordinary servant. See, right now, we're serving our ego. There's a colleague I have who's a makeup artist. She can come to school sometime to teach. She looks just breathtaking. Then there are other days she'll come with no makeup, nothing. And she, yeah, I recognize her. but you get what I'm saying? She's comfortable with herself. Because she's a master at makeup and fashionable clothes, she'll do that sometime. But other times she come in with no lipstick, no makeup, nothing, flip-flops, you know. And I told her, you know how I like you best? Like that. Because that's what? The real you, all right? But that's what I'm talking about, is how do we just be comfortable with who we are, all right? That's the kind of the struggle. So our work is so instead of submitting to the whimsical fears of your ego, give your ego the job of carrying out the decisions you make from the guidance you receive from your communion with the Holy Spirit. Don't let the ego tell you what to do. You tell the ego what to do. But you don't tell the ego nothing until you spend at least a moment in silence receiving that divine guidance. I want you to understand the practical application. You get the practical application? Because the ego is reactionary. Ego, something happened, boom. Right away, it's got this thing it's going to say or do. But if you say to the ego, no, we're not doing that. I need a moment to be still. And you can be still, stare around in a person's face. Some of you see me do that, right? You could be still staring right into the person's face, because it only takes a nanosecond, if you're working with spirit, for spirit to give you what to do or what to say. Okay, so you want to learn how to do this. Our work is to remain open to God's living spirit of truth. This is the truth that will always reveal to us what is truly true about the situations that are unfolding in our lives and in the world that we live in. We just have to cultivate the patience and the ability to just listen. Okay. Now, in the words of Buddha, this is a powerful teaching. You got to remember, Buddha was born thousands of years before Jesus. Okay. I actually have a book called it's a parallel book between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Buddha, and they're parallel, so you can see they almost were teaching the same thing. Okay. But Buddha said, "You want to find the middle path." Now, the middle path is what's between all the stuff outside of you that's just dragging you down, that you're struggling with. And the other side of that is deep within you, your own inner soul secrets. You get what I'm saying? The stuff you're struggling with that you really can't even get yourself to tell anybody. Okay? So you've got all the stuff here that's going on out here, all the stuff that's going on in here. So where's the middle path? Right in between those two, where nothing's happening. So he says, follow the middle path. You know, don't get caught up out here. Don't get caught up deep in your own emotional stuff. Just be in that middle path between those two extremes. It is where you choose to remain centered in Christ. Okay? And that's why when the people came up to Jesus and said, you know, she did this and she did that, and what, you know, we should stone her, and Jesus went down and doodled in the sand. He was taking the middle path. Right now you can doodle on your iPad. All right, or your what's-name thing. But you get that middle path. You might even do that. Somebody gets on your nerves, you might just pull up your phone, because, you know, they got all these spiritual things you can do on your phone now. You know, watch something from Sanj Guru, listen to a meditation, you know, watch for a second, whatever, till you get that center. You want to stay in that middle path. So we use our intellect to reason why or why not. But all while we're reasoning, there's a faint whisper within you that's guiding you, comforting you, and letting you know it will be all right. That's the voice you want to listen to. Because, boy, you listen to those other voices and it just sends us down the path of craziness. In our minds, all of us can do, we're like Cecil B. DeMille's in our head, you know, creating all of these fantasies about what is going to happen and what is going on, when, like, you know, the Course of Miracles is nudging you and say, don't you know that's all fake? It'll be okay, all right? And so I'm going to end by saying to you, it will be all right. Amen.